Thanks, Angie, for that song. Okay, Exodus chapter 2, and then once you find your place in Exodus, turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll look at a verse over there as well. So Exodus chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 11. And once you find it, go ahead and stand out of respect for God's word tonight. We're back in the book of Exodus, and I preached on this text before. I preached it on a Mother's Day a few years back, and so it's not exactly the same, but I love this story. I love how God's providence is seen in Moses' life. And Israel thought God forgot about them. They've been toiling for all this time, and they think that God's not working, and yet you look at this account here tonight, and you realize God is very actively working to deliver them out of Egypt. And sometimes, you know, we get that way, don't we? Where we think God is not working, he doesn't care, he's not involved, and it may not be in our time frame, and it may not look like we want it to look, but God always has a plan, and he is providentially working behind the scenes to help us in ways we don't even know, and we may not even know it here on earth, but we might look back someday and say, now I see what God was doing. And that's obvious in our text here. Exodus chapter 2, it says in verse 1, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child." And that was probably a surprise. "She saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him, and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter," I just imagine how that goes. She opens the ark, and she sees the little basket. She sees a baby, and she said, "This is a Hebrew child." And I just imagine Abraham's sister, or Moses' sister, stepping through the bulrushes and said, "Hey, how's it going? I can help you with this." I mean, I know that sounds silly, but God is so providentially working that we can't really even imagine that it would come together like this. But Moses' sister steps through, and Miriam, and says to Pharaoh's daughter, verse 7, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? Maybe I'll just randomly find one." Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go," and the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will pay you to do it. I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Basically, Moses means drawn out. So our title tonight is simply "Protected for a Purpose." If I had a subtitle, I would say "Faith-Inspired Parenting." Because that's what we're seeing here. And our focus tonight will be on parenting. And it may not directly apply to everybody, but a few things. First, you don't always preach messages as a pastor to get a big response. There are plenty of times when we need to just hear a message that helps us develop the right mindsets. And that's this message, I think, tonight mostly. But second, even if you're not a parent, you probably have had parents. And if you don't have parents, then you've had someone that raises you. Also, if you're under 18, you're still under the authority of your parents. And this message applies. But also, if you're involved in anything, any kind of organization or any kind of institution, I don't even know what that might be or look like, and you don't have children, but you might be involved in something where there are children. Are you getting the nonverbal cues? This message is for you as well, meaning that we all have a hand in raising the next generation. And I can't tell you how much it means to this dad that people take interest in my children and help to inspire them to take steps toward of faith toward God. It means a lot. And so this message is about parenting. It's called Protected for a Purpose. And our young next generation, they have a purpose. And we need to protect it. So let's ask the Lord to help us tonight. Father, grateful for this truth. Pray that you'd help me to convey it. Help my mind to be clear and focused. And help my words to be articulate, Lord. I pray that this would be a demonstration of the Spirit and power and not in the wisdom of this man. So we pray for your help and pray that you'd just give us a good insight into maybe what Moses' parents were thinking as they walked through this season of difficulty. We love you. We need you. We pray that you bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Israel is miserable. They're enslaved. And we've covered this the last couple of weeks. They're enslaved in Egypt. They've been away from Canaan for over 400 years, and their enslavement is getting worse and worse. We read in the last couple of times we were here, the rigor was just so difficult. The bondage and the affliction was just awful. They could hardly stand it. They were struggling so much under the weight, under the burden of this enslavement. And then Pharaoh, he amps up the tension. You would think that maybe he would ease it off a little bit, but he amps up the tension and he charges the people, all of the Egyptians, it says all of his people, all of them, he charges to kill any son born to an Israelite family. It's like open season on Hebrew baby boys. And the way that it reads, the end of verse of chapter 1, it says, Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. When he says all his people, what he's basically telling them is, listen, you don't have to be a policeman. You don't have to be in law enforcement. If you're an Egyptian and you see a Hebrew baby boy, listen, you have a permission slip. It's open season. You can take that baby and you can throw that baby in the river. I mean, can you imagine if you have children? Can you imagine the fear? Can you imagine the terror? Can you imagine what that would feel like knowing that if you have a baby boy, it's open season on that baby boy. And anybody that you know, any Egyptian that you know, has the right now to take your baby and throw it in the river. I mean, that makes then the tension in chapter 2 amp up, because a young Levite man marries a young Levite lady, and we know from Exodus 6:20 that his parents' names were Amram and Jochebed. And so Amram is the husband, Jochebed is the wife, and they have two children already. They've got one daughter named Miriam, who appears to be the oldest. Then they have Aaron. We know Aaron as the brother of Moses. And it appears that those children were born before this edict was given. And so they've got two children. And then Pharaoh then gives this law, and he says, okay, now all the Hebrew baby boys are to be killed. And by the way, I didn't mention this because we've talked about it before. The reason that he gives is they're multiplying so quickly and the nation is growing so fast that Pharaoh says, if they recognize the power they have and our enemy comes in and tries to fight against us, if the Israelites recognize just the strength in numbers and they go on our enemy's side, we're toast. We've got to do something about this. We've got to take care of this issue. And so one way to extinguish, and by the way, there's a lot of the word genocide that gets thown around a lot, and that's valid in some areas, in some cases, but this is a legitimate case of genocide. Pharaoh is trying to extinguish the Jewish people. And by the way, it's not the last time it was going to happen to the Jewish people. And they've experienced this before, But they have, so Jochebed and Aaron, Amram, they have these two children already, Miriam and Aaron, and then she gets pregnant again. And I imagine that when they find out she's pregnant, they're praying very hard for a baby girl. You know, and that would have probably been the urgent prayer for all of those months, Lord, just give us a baby girl. They had no way to find out. And they're probably just praying for a baby girl. That's what I would have done, is just to get us away from the danger. But verse 2 tells us that the woman conceived and bare a son. Now, we don't know how this goes unnoticed. Maybe they were one of the ones that Shiphrah or Puah, the Hebrew midwives in chapter 1, maybe that they helped them to remain hidden. They helped them out, maybe so, but one thing that we know in verse 2, it says, when she saw him, when Jochebed saw Moses, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Goodly means handsome. It means beautiful. I know everybody, I know every mom thinks their baby is just the prettiest. And they are, by the way. Your child, your baby is beautiful in their own special way, you know. Every baby to a mom, every baby is the most beautiful baby. There's nothing more perfect than that baby. And sometimes we have a little bit of nepotism and we think that our children really are that beautiful, even though some of ours maybe looked like aliens at first. But that's okay. You know, this isn't nepotism, though. The Bible says Moses was beautiful. We'll find that out here in just a little bit. Jochebed takes a look at this baby boy. And she says in the Hebrew, Pharaoh ain't touching my baby. You know, Mama Bear comes out. And she's holding this baby and she has this spirit of protection. And she, you know, we have a number of parents in the room and some are new and some are about to be new parents and some might be parents eventually. And it's easy to get into the grind. I was just talking about this with some this morning. To get into the grind, you lose sight of the big picture and you're just thinking about sleep. Maybe you're just wondering, does every child cry as much as mine? Or you're trying to figure out. Now, I watch all the other kids in junior church. I don't think they take as long to learn to obey as mine do. You know, you've got these things. But listen, we can learn a lesson from Moses' parents who didn't view him in the moment. They didn't view him in the emotion of the moment. They saw him through eyes of faith. They saw him, and you say, well, how do you know that? How do you know that they saw beyond what Moses was and beyond the moment, and they had eyes of faith? That sounds like you're speaking into this. But look over at Hebrews, keep your place here in Exodus 2, and look over at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And I'd like to read this one verse to you. Hebrews 11 is known as what? You can talk tonight. What is it? The Hall of Faith, you might call it. It's these men and these women that had major acts of faith. And I want to look then at one verse about Moses. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, it says, by faith Moses, so who are we talking about here? It says by faith who? Moses. So are we talking about Moses' faith? Look at verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born. How much faith do babies have? I'm not sure that it's just talking about Moses' faith, because it says by faith, when Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. This chapter is called the Hall of Faith. And if you read it casually, you might assume it's talking about Moses, but this is about the faith of Amram and Jochebed. And he's saying, by faith, okay? So if you just kind of put it as a category, an umbrella, by faith, here's what happened to Moses. His parents looked at him and they saw a goodly child. They saw a child that was beautiful. And by faith, they saw beyond the moment. They saw something well down the future. And I'll just say, I don't know that this for sure, but it might be speculation, but I think that maybe in that moment they saw this baby and maybe God, the Spirit, it told them or worked in their hearts to say there's something really big going to happen with this baby's life, because it's talking about their faith. I believe that there's potential that Amram and Jochebed, when they saw Moses,
They thought this might be the deliverer. This might be who God uses to get our people out of the mess that we're in. They looked at him and they saw he was a proper child. Verse 23, proper comes from the Greek word, which is astios, and it means handsome or beautiful. It's the same word used in Acts chapter 7 that says that Moses was exceeding fair, handsome or beautiful. By faith, Amram and Jochebed, they saw Moses as something special. They saw him beyond what he was in that moment, and it caused them to say, we don't really care what the king says. We're going to take this beautiful baby boy. We're going to risk it. We're going to try to keep him quiet as long as we can. And by faith, they were not afraid to take a risk. Amram and Jochebed saw Moses through the lens of faith, and they believed by faith God had big plans for their baby. Because that's how they viewed their child, by faith, it caused them to make certain choices that other parents didn't make. And you might call it faith-inspired parenting. Is that they saw beyond what the child was in the moment, and they saw what the child could be. There's an old gospel song. It says about Jesus, he saw not what I once, what I was, he saw what I could be. And I think that that's a good principle for parents today, to be inspired by faith, not inspired by the moment. And it'll cause you to see your child as God sees them. You know, the world often views children in one of three ways. They view them either as idols, that life revolves around their kids, and everything is about their kids, and they live vicariously through their children. They view them as idols, or they view them as tools that you're going to just be there here to help me accomplish some purpose of mine, or sometimes they view them as obstacles. They're in the way of what I want to do. Idols, my life revolves around them. Tools, they're going to help me get what I want. Or obstacles, they're going to keep me from getting what I want. But God doesn't view children that way. God views children as a blessing. Psalm 127 says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. A heritage is an inheritance. There's value there. The reward, that's wages. What he's saying there is that God has a view of children as being valuable. They are a gift. They are a reward. And Amram and Jochebed, they saw Moses as having value beyond a child that gets thrown in the river. They saw beyond what he was to what he could be. He was a goodly child. They're listed then in the hall of faith because they viewed Moses like God viewed Moses. This child has great value. And the fact that they're listed in the hall of faith means they viewed him from God's perspective. They saw Moses as somebody that God had big plans for. And their faith was so strong, they risked their lives by hiding him for 3 months because they weren't afraid of the king. It's faith over fear, by the way. They were so sure that God would honor their faith, they took a great risk to protect Moses. And it seems to start because they viewed this baby boy as someone that had value. Why? Well, because God values every life. And I don't think I need to say it here, but I've said it before, God values the life of every child. And we ought to view children as highly as God views children. They're not idols, they're not tools, they're not obstacles. They have value and they have purpose, not just in our eyes, but in God's eyes. And be careful of viewing them any lower than that. Low expectations sell our children short. Well, sometimes we're like, well, as long as they stay out of jail, I'll be happy. Well, I mean, I will be happy if my children stay out of jail. But that's a pretty low bar, isn't it? Say, well, I just want good kids that make good choices. Well, me too. I do. I want them to make good choices. But there are plenty of good kids making good choices that have no desire to please or serve the Lord. And they have nobody in their lives seeing them from the lens of God's perspective. You know, if children are God's gift, and Bible in Proverbs calls them arrows in a mighty man's hand, then they are to make a difference, and they have a purpose, and we ought to have a bar that gets raised whenever we're raising them. I want my children to get a good education, and I want them to find a good spouse, and I want them to make a good life for themselves. But more than that, I want them to be like Jesus Christ. to serve the Lord and make an eternal difference in people's lives, especially through their local church, wherever they end up. You know, this means that the things of God need to be the priority over everything else. I was talking to a dad recently, and I would appreciate what he said. He was saying that his kids are involved in something, and they're trying to prioritize the right things. And he said, now, if this was happening during church, then of course we wouldn't do it. And I appreciate that spirit. You know, that wasn't coming from me. That's coming from another dad. And he was saying, no, we're not going to choose an activity over church attendance. And I thank the Lord for dads and moms like that, for parents that say, as well-rounded as I want my children to be, the most important message I can send is that God always comes first. And it, listen, it's good to have them involved in things. It's good to have them involved in sports. It's good to have them involved in music. We enjoy that here. It's good to involve them, have them involved in clubs and plays and whatever else. But the filter really needs to be the things of God always come first. At church is more important than practice. And that didn't get a very loud amen. I mean, I know that can be controversial. I'm trying to help you set up the mindset in your children that you won't regret later that you're sending a mixed message by saying, well, yeah, this in this case, this is okay. No, God is more important than practice, and He is more important than work, and the Bible comes before entertainment, and it becomes before video games and whatever else. And here's why. Here's why I can say that by the authority of Scripture, is because at the end of their life, the most important thing your child will do is stand before God at the judgment seat. And as your pastor, dads and moms, be careful of sending a mixed message that some things can come before God and it's okay. When they stand before the Lord, I don't think we'll ever regret prioritizing Christ in our children's lives. See, faith-inspired parenting means that we can see the next generation like God sees them. But it also means that we have to take steps to protect them. You know, Jochebed hid Moses for 3 months. Can you imagine keeping a baby from crying too loud for 3 months? If you've ever been on a plane ride, you know how hard it is for just 2 hours to keep them from crying, or at a concert or in church sometimes. It's stressful. I mean, our children, we would train them and they would sit with us in church, and there were a few times where we had to take them out. It didn't happen very often, but only because we were very diligent about preparing them and then letting them know, like, if you're going to be a distraction, we're going to go take you out, because we don't want to be the reason somebody else doesn't hear it. You know, and we would help them with it, and we would work on it, and it can be done, but I'm telling you, it takes work, and it's stressful. And you can imagine, if it was a life and death situation? Because that's literally what they're dealing with. And maybe Moses never cried, but I doubt that. The Gamarim and Jochebed probably spent many restless hours trying to keep their baby quiet. And after 3 months, obviously they thought, we can't do it anymore. There's no way to keep him hidden. So Jochebed made a basket out of reeds and covered it with mud. And I'm going to turn back over to Exodus 2. You can as well. And the word for basket, it's interesting. The word for basket is actually the same word that is used for Noah's ark. That's why I let it slip earlier. I called it an ark. It's the same word. Jochebed wove these reeds together and lined it with mud from the Nile. And the Nile was known to harden and basically become waterproof, that mud. So she put Moses in it. I'm sure it had some kind of a lid because she was trying to protect him. She put it among the reeds on the river's edge. By the way, she didn't just throw him in the middle of the river. She put him on the edge of the river's edge. But even then, you talk about dangerous. I mean, the Nile has animals and crocodiles, and the sun is hot. It's the desert. There are bugs. There's animals. There's heat. And if that basket gets dislodged, I'm sure there's a current, because that's what rivers have. They have currents. That basket could float away. If the wrong people find it, Moses' life probably is over. I want you to notice that whatever she built was so well built that it protected him for some amount of time. We're not sure how long. I don't know. I mean, some ways as I read this text, I start to think maybe she wanted Pharaoh's daughter to find Moses. You know, she wanted somebody that would have compassion on him. We don't know for sure. But we do know that they were checking on him. Miriam was watching. She's maybe 10 or 12 years old, and she's checking on him, and she's just seeing what's going to become of him. And then Pharaoh's daughter comes along in verse 5. It says, "And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it." And in verse 6 it says, "And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him." And in this twist, that, you know, most of the time when other people's children cry, it's kind of, oof. But when this baby cries, I don't know, Moses must have been some special baby. Because she looks at him and she has compassion on him, this handsome, lovable child. When he cries, Pharaoh's daughter looks at him and just instantly, just like Jacob, falls in love with him. And Miriam just happens to step out from the reeds along the river's edge. She says, "Shall I go call to thee a nurse from among the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child?" And it seems so random. If I was Pharaoh's daughter, I might be like, "What's going on here?" But she doesn't. She doesn't suspect anything. She says, "Sure." So, Jochebed. I mean, isn't it just incredible? You know the story. I feel like I'm teaching it to junior church, and you've already heard it 100 times, you know. But Jochebed comes along, and Pharaoh's daughter says, "Take him, nurse him, and I'll pay you to do it. Bring him back when he's ready," and she does. She nurses him long enough to teach him the things of God. She implants in his little life that he's a Hebrew, and she instills in him that God has a purpose for his life. And you know, we might think, well, look how God worked it out. Isn't that a nice story? But I want you to understand this. The reason it worked like this is because Jochebed literally took a basket, and she made it. She covered it with mud. She put a baby in it, put a lid on it. She walked up to the river's edge and she set it down and she said, "Father, I've done what I can. Now please do what only you can do." And I just want to say tonight, what a picture of faith-inspired parenting. Because we get a glimpse of what God wants for our kids when we do. Man, it causes us to have a high view of them, and we protect them because we know God has a purpose for their lives. And she built this thing, this basket, to protect her child. And it just is a picture of the way that we need to protect our children. If we believe, now listen, if you don't believe that God has a purpose for your children, there's no reason to protect them. But if you believe like I do, and I know that you do as well, that children have a purpose, they have a grand purpose, and God is working to prepare them for their ultimate purpose, and he has a big plan in mind for them, and he wants them to do something beyond the ordinary, then we as parents have to be so inspired by faith and so unafraid of what the king wants to do that we build them something strong enough to protect them when they get put into the river. And there, it may be that our protection comes in the form of not letting any entertainment come into our home that we don't filter or that we don't oversee. And maybe we say, well, you know, to protect this child, because I believe they have an ultimate bigger purpose, then I'm not going to just give them a device and trust that they're going to do things the right way. I'll check up on it. We're going to have accountability. I'll guard them from it. I'll remove it if I feel like it needs to be removed, because I want to protect their purity, and I want to protect their hearts, and I want to protect their eyes. And we must build something to protect them, build a haven in our homes, and pitch it with slime and build it well. You say, well, if you've seen my children's room, then there's lots of slime in there. No, there ought to be a place, folks, parents, there ought to be a place that feels protected and different from the rest of the world. That our kids, they know how much their spiritual protection means because we develop it. But understand, at some point, though, for following the story, you're going to have to give them to God. And as a parent, there are a few things that have tested my faith, like watching my children become adults, and I find out if they caught what I taught or not. And I'm very thankful that they love the Lord and they've done well, but they're not all grown. But, you know, we taught our children how to be saved. We taught them how to walk with the Lord, how to put Him first in their lives, and how to prioritize the things of God and prioritize church. I'm not saying we did things perfectly, but far from it. I'm just saying these are the ways that we tried to do things right. We tried to live right in a way that would be a good model for them. We tried to do right and all of those things. And for 18 years, that's what you do. You do your best by faith. But at some point, a mom and a dad have to say, well, we've done what we can. And God, now they're yours. And it's really hard to set that basket in the bulrushes. But listen, it's much harder if you haven't given them a strong basket. I mean, the reason that Jochebed could do what she did by faith and have confidence is because she meticulously wove those reeds together. And she covered it with pitch and tar and slime and mud, and she knew the strength of that basket. The strength of the basket is what was going to keep Moses protected when he was placed into the river. And it's very difficult. Listen, we cannot control the choices that our children make when they become adults. I know that. But we can do whatever it takes to build them a strong basket. And something that they can take with them to protect them from the elements. And you say, well, how am I supposed to do that? Well, this whole story starts with faith. That our faith has to be strong. I believe the strongest baskets for our children start with moms and dads of faith. That dads and moms live out a relationship with the Lord. That they watch us prioritize faith. They watch us prioritize God's word. They watch us prioritize the local church. They see our faithfulness to ministries. They see our attendance, that we're not just going to not come for small reasons, that we're going to be there because it's a priority. We ought to build them a strong basket by never letting them hear us openly criticize spiritual leadership. You know, and I'm not just doing that to protect myself. I'm doing that to protect the hearts of our children. Because I've known families who lose their children because mom and dad were very open in their criticism about the pastor. And I'm not saying that the pastor is perfect, and I'm not saying he's not accountable. I'm not saying that he doesn't have any kind, he doesn't answer to anybody. Obviously, this pastor answers to this church. But you ought to be careful about the criticism that comes from your kitchen table and in the dining room and the living room about those things, because you're setting a precedent that is the kind of spirit we have toward those in our lives that lead us spiritually, and we're hurting them when we do that. Parents, we can't control their choices, but I can tell you this, as a parent, I want to show them what faith looks like. I want to live it out in such a way that when they step out, even if they choose to go downriver, they've done it in spite of me, not because of me. The interesting parallel is this. Pharaoh wanted to use the Nile to kill Jewish children, but the river actually became the place that God used to put Moses in his position to deliver the Jews. Which tells me this, if the basket is strong enough, your children don't have to be swept away by the river's current. And the crocodiles won't matter if the basket is the right basket. If we have a foundation built on faith, then they can actually be placed in the river and change the river rather than be swept away by it. Here's what it comes to, parents that say this, I'm going to give my children a foundation of faith because God might have unordinary plans for their lives. You don't know. And here's another way to say it. This was maybe ironic. I wrote this down and I chuckled when I did. I wrote this. My kids aren't normal, so I can't raise them like they are. There's truth to that, too. Put that on a t-shirt. You know, as a parent, you don't know what God has in store for your kids. And I'm just maybe more of a family talk from a dad to dad and moms. Parenting brings a lot of uncertainty. I don't know if you feel this. I mean, there's a lot of uncertainty. You don't know. I mean, maybe they end up doing this, maybe not. Maybe they end up in ministry, maybe not. Maybe they become successful in business, maybe not. Maybe they get a full ride scholarship, maybe not. Maybe they become successful athletes. I've been to camp, probably not. Maybe they follow in your footsteps as an electrician or in healthcare or a business owner, maybe not. But there is one thing I know, and this is what I want you to take away. There's one thing I know that's sure in child raising is that one day that child will stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. So knowing that, what's your priority? Because whatever happens in their lives, it's our responsibility to prepare them for that moment. And which means that we must have a high view of their value and purpose. And honestly, I'm just going to lay it out. Their purpose is not a full ride scholarship. Now, I'm not saying it's a bad thing. It's not their purpose. Their purpose is not the best paying job or six-figure salary. I mean, if they want to get a job like that and take care of their parents the rest of their lives, I'd be okay with that. But it's not their purpose. Their purpose is not professional athletics. It's not even about getting married, having children of their own, buying a house, driving a car. It's not the purpose. The purpose is God's purpose. And according to this text, what we can take away is it is unlikely that Moses becomes the deliverer if Amram and Jochebed hadn't been parents of faith. And see, a child is much more likely to fulfill God's purpose if they're raised by parents of faith. I mean, I read that just this week. I read a Barna statistic that church children are twice as likely when they become adults to attend church as those who were unchurched as children. So you say, well, I don't know if it makes a difference. It does. And as we as parents, either now or future parents, we ought to desire for our children to fulfill God's purpose for their lives, not in spite of us, but because of us. And it is good for us to look in the face of our children. Just imagine it. I remember the first time I held Olivia, you know, our oldest, and the first time you hold your baby, and you know, I almost still can, you know, she's so little. And I remember the first, it's just a rare moment, right? And I remember looking at her in her face and just kind of examining it. And I do remember in those moments thinking, man, what will she become? And I'm thankful for what Olivia's become, because she's a blessing to her dad. And sometimes I think it's in spite of me, not because of me. But I do believe that God blessed our desire to raise our children by faith. And I think it's good for us sometimes to look in their face and say, this could be the next Moses. This could be the next Jochebed, or, you know, the next Esther, or the next Ruth or Mary, or the next Paul or David or Joseph or Daniel. This might one day be the next pastor of Eastside Baptist Church. Or just a key member and contributor, because I look around the room and there are people here. It's like, we would not be what we are if they weren't here. And this could be the next missionary wife, like a James and Angie Ruckman. I mean, they might be here. But sometimes I think the reason that we don't see more of that fulfilled is because we don't have faith-inspired parents. And in the moment, we're thinking about scholarships, and we're thinking about work, and we're thinking about a car, and we're thinking about that job, and we forget that the most important moment in their lives will come at the end of it, when they answer for their life. And I just want to challenge you today to, I know not everybody in here is parents, but let's be faith-inspired parents who protect our children for a purpose. That we believe that God has something bigger than we've ever even thought in store for them. But a lot of it will come down to parents that say, they're so important and valuable to me, I'm going to protect them with everything that I have. Would you tonight be willing to say that as a parent, or as a future parent, or maybe even as a child, and say, listen, I believe God has a big plan for me, and I'm going to do my best to support my parents and the rules that they give me, because I know this, that your parents, kids, your parents don't just give you rules because they want to control, because I can tell you that it's a lot of work as a parent to have a lot of rules. But you need to understand and support that they love you so much and they see what God might do with you that you'd say, you know what, rather than giving them a hard time about everything they ask me to do, I'm going to just submit myself to it because God, they believe God has a big purpose for me. And whether or not I see the end and whether or not I agree with every rule, I'm just going to submit because I really believe my parents want the best for me. And everybody in here has a role. Maybe you say, well, we're not parents, but you have an opportunity to invest in the next generation. And if you view them as obstacles or you view them as annoyances, you probably aren't going to invest in them the same way as you would if you view them as somebody God really might use in a really big way if they could just see somebody model faith in their lives. And let's just tonight just determine that we're going to build a strong basket. A strong basket that even if our children decide to go downriver, it's not because the basket failed. If they make those choices, that's up to them. But we're going to do everything we can to give them something strong enough to protect them so that when their purpose comes along, they're ready to take it. Let's stand together. We'll have a time of invitation tonight. I don't even know exactly how the invitation looks, but I want to encourage you, if the Lord's worked on you about something here, especially to parents tonight, let's be mindful of the fact that God has big plans for our children, and we don't want to be the reason they don't meet them. I want to give them a strong basket so that when the river, the current gets strong and the elements are hard, they've got something that can withstand it. But a lot of it comes by a mom and dad modeling faith every single day. Father, I thank you for the truth tonight. Pray that you'd work in our hearts and give us a real sense of the urgency of this. Lord, sometimes I think we have so much time, but really the time goes so quickly. Pray that you'd help us to be mindful and diligent and deliberate about the baskets that we're leaving our children so that when they're ready to go into the river, they've got something strong enough to help them. Lord, I pray that you'd forgive me of the times that I didn't contribute to a strong basket. Help me to be a man of faith that my children see. He prioritizes God, and that's the most important thing. Lord, help me. Help all of us to be that kind of mindful Christian and parent. Love you, Lord. Thank you for the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.